Chapter 22, verse 1 to verse 40. We come to this message, judgment upon the unrepentant. Now who is the unrepentant one we are considering tonight? He is none other than King Ahab of Israel. Ahab had been given ample opportunities to hear God's word. He has been given ample opportunity to heed his warnings. And he has also ample opportunity to experience God's goodness. Consider some of the things that have happened. Despite the fact that he continued with syncretism, the mixed worship started by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Despite the fact that he deliberately married a pagan princess from Tyre. And despite the fact that he institutionalized the worship of Baal. God continued to show goodness to him in so many ways. Now God demonstrated his power in the contest with the prophets of Baal, with the result that the prophets of Baal were all executed by Elijah in the brook Kidron. Now Ahab should have learned from that, but he did not. And then what happened was that the Syrians suddenly attacked. Israel was badly outnumbered, and yet God came near, drew near to promise victory to Ahab and the people of Israel. The victory was definitely a work of God, and yet Ahab did not learn. That spring, the Syrians came again to attack, and again they badly outnumbered the people of Israel. God again intervened on behalf of Israel. And Israel had a tremendous victory. And we would have thought that Ahab by this time should have learned that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is a true God. But he did not. So what happened is that afterwards he was in holiday mood. He went to Jezreel, his holiday city. And there next to his palace he saw Naboth's vineyard. He decided to have Naboth's vineyard. Not because he needed to extend his palace or he had any important building project to that, but simply because he wanted to turn it into his own vegetable garden. Now when Naboth refused to sell to him the land, he sulked, not like a little boy. His wife, Queen Jezebel, that wicked queen, decided to take things into her own hands. She arranged for Naboth to be killed. And then he told Ahab to take over Naboth's land. Now God appeared to bring judgment upon Ahab, and Ahab, on hearing that terrible judgment was going to come upon him and his family, he put on an outward show of repentance, and God wanted to postpone a little bit the cutting off of his male descendants. He would allow his son to rule instead of straight away cutting him off and the whole house. But God was not going to withdraw the judgment. It was only a slight postponement. But the other judgments will remain. Ahab would die. That was for one thing for sure. And his blood would be licked by the dogs, like what happened to Naboth's blood. So all this will happen. But God was trying to show that if an outward show of repentance resulted in the lifting slightly of the judgment, although it was not a complete cancellation of the judgment, what more if there were true repentance? Wouldn't God completely cancel the judgment upon Ahab and whichever sinner who truly repents? So you see, now Ahab had ample opportunity to hear God's word, you see, to hear the warnings of God and also to experience the goodness of God. But Ahab really did not learn. He remained a defiant man. He was like a man who shook his fist at God. You see, he wasn't afraid of God. He didn't believe in God. He believed only in himself. So he hardened his heart towards spiritual things. And what we want to learn tonight is that judgment was coming upon him. It was sure to come. And tonight's message is to bring across to us the lesson that God's word cannot be broken. If God promises blessing, he will carry it out. If God promises judgment, he will also carry it out. So God's word certainly cannot be broken. And we are going to see how his promise to punish Ahab would really take place. So tonight there are three sections. In verse 1 to verse 23 we have God's word declared. In verse 24 to verse 28 we have God's word defied. And finally, verse 29 to verse 40 we have God's word fulfilled. So God's word declared, defied and fulfilled. So let us look at the first section, verse 1 to verse 23, God's word declared. Now 3 years passed since the incident of Naboth, and probably a number of years more than that since the incident when Ahab let go Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. They fought and Ahab had the victory. Ben-Hadad should have been put to death, but he was kind in the wrong way at the wrong time. He allowed Ben-Hadad to escape. So God's judgment was going to come to him. A man of God came to pronounce judgment upon him for not obeying God. So you see now, being wicked in so many ways and being kind in the wrong way. So judgment was going to come. So in verse 1 we read there, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now you must understand that Jehoshaphat at this point was related by marriage to Ahab, because Ahab's daughter was given to Jehoshaphat's son to be married. Okay. So through marriage you see that two nations became good friends. And again this was a mistake, a big mistake on the part of Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat was basically a godly man. He had good Christian principles, we would say. He held to the word of God, but he did not hold to God's word faithfully and completely. He was just generally, overall, a godly man. But he lacked the character to hold to principles all the way through. So what happened is that he allowed his son to marry the daughter of an ungodly king who had a very wicked mother. See? So because love came in to play, Jehoshaphat allowed his son to marry this wicked man's daughter who had an extremely wicked mother. Now what can you expect? There will be influence for bad, not influence for good. Jehoshaphat has may argue this way, oh my son and our influence upon them will be for the better. See? But it will be the other way around. Often the influence is towards bad rather than good. And so Jehoshaphat made this terrible mistake by being allied with Ahab through marriage. So now the in-laws came together to meet. So we say the tinker come together, you know. Jehoshaphat came to visit Ahab. And they must have been very happy to meet up. And it was at this time that Ahab sprung upon Jehoshaphat something that had been upon his mind for some time. See? He told Jehoshaphat, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? So all this while, Ahab had been harboring this thought. He made a treaty with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, was supposed to return all the cities which his father had taken from Israel. It appeared that he did not fulfill his promise. He probably partially fulfilled the promise and gave back some of the cities. But there was still a very important city, namely Ramoth in Gilead across the river Jordan, which he did not return. So Ahab had been harboring this thought all the while. I must one day come and get that back. But he was waiting for an opportune time. And when Jehoshaphat came to visit him, he thought that this was a good time to spring it upon Jehoshaphat. Let us go and get it back territory. And the way he says our, he's aligning himself with Jehoshaphat. He's including Jehoshaphat. You see, we are one people. Some of you is ours. See? So we should go and get this city back. And what happened is that Jehoshaphat made another mistake. He agreed readily to help Ahab before he talked about seeking God's will. He should have done it the other way around. He should have sought God's will first. But instead he agreed first, and then he wanted to seek God's will. So you read there, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Now, Jehoshaphat obviously had fallen into the trap set by Ahab. In that Ahab, the language used by Ahab earlier, saying that, do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So you see, we are together against the Syrians, you see, aren't we? So it's ours, our city, and we have hesitated to take it back. You see? So Jehoshaphat fell into the trap of the language used by Ahab, and he readily said that, my people are as your people, and my horses as your horses. That means I'm ready to go out with you. But then on second thought, he added in verse 5, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So he already agreed, then he wanted to inquire of the Lord. See? So you see now that this Jehoshaphat really had did the wrong way around. He should have sought the will of God first. And I hope we all learn this lesson well. In any situation where a decision is needed, we better bow down, we better kneel down and pray first. We pray first before we make any decision. Instead of make the decision and try to untwist God to agree to our decision. No, we should do it the other way around. Seek God's will before we decide. And what happened is that the king agreed to seek out God's will, but not through the prophets. He decided to call together 400 men, about 400. We do not know exactly how many, but certainly there were at least 400 and probably more. See? And so they got together, these 400 men, and they were false prophets. They were asked, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? They all said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now these false prophets were saying what would please the king. They already knew the king had made up his mind to go out and take Ramoth Gilead. So they decided to frame their words in such a way as it suited the king. But note at this juncture, they dare not utter the name of the Lord, Jehovah. They didn't say, thus says the Lord. Lord has spelled in capital letters, which means, thus says Jehovah. They didn't. They just said, you know, go, you know, you will win. Right? And Jehoshaphat was uncomfortable, knowing that these were not true prophets of Jehovah. These were false prophets. So he requested to consult a true prophet. So he asked the Ahab in verse 7, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And you see here that Jehoshaphat was getting himself into a difficult situation. In the first place, he got related to Ahab through marriage. Then in the second place, he made the mistake of coming to visit Ahab. In the third place, he readily agreed to Ahab to go out and fight. And then now, as an afterthought, he wanted to seek God's will. And then he saw that all these false prophets were uttering words that Ahab liked to hear. And he felt constrained to ask, is there not a true prophet of Jehovah left? You see, now, one thing led to another. Is like an insect flying into a spider web. The more it struggled, the more entangled it became. And so here we can't help feeling for Jehoshaphat. You got yourself into such trouble. Why? Simply because all the while you lacked principle. All the while you did not make a stand on the truth. All the while you were a compromising man. We will have more to say about Jehoshaphat in a moment. But we just want to take note that at this point in time, Ahab managed to get Jehoshaphat to agree to go forward to fight the Syrians to take back Ramoth Gilead. So because Jehoshaphat was still hesitant like that, Ahab decided to comply and get the prophets to come officially to declare what was God's word for them. And the special occasion would be, as it were, a contest of words between the false prophets, 400 plus men, against one man, one true prophet of God, Micaiah. And you imagine the two kings, we are told there, were in their robes, they dressed up officially, seated on their throne, see? And then with all the false prophets together, and we presume they would be seated on one side, and they were led by their leader, this man called Zedekiah. And this man Zedekiah must have been dressed in their special prophet's robe. And not only that, he had iron horns made. And then he came forward to declare the word of Jehovah. He claimed now that it's Jehovah's word, because Jehoshaphat had wanted the word of the Lord. So now these false prophets were prepared to use Jehovah's name. And you read in verse 11, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says Jehovah, with these you shall guard the Syrians until they are destroyed." See, now you can imagine this man coming forward with such pomp in his flowing robe, and then with his iron horn to represent power. And then he must have been rushing around putting a demonstration of how a buffalo would go to death the enemies. So he would rush around, wow, in front of the two kings. And everyone must be amazed looking at him. And finally he declared, "God says no more. This is how God is going to destroy the Syrians." So since Jehoshaphat wanted Jehovah's word, he used Jehovah's name, when actually he was not a true prophet of Jehovah. This man was prepared to use the name of God as he liked, see? And then, meanwhile, while this was going on, an official was sent to seek out Micaiah, the true prophet of God. And when Micaiah was found, what was told him was that all the other prophets have said encouraging things to the king. Please, speak encouragement to the king, okay? In other words, don't disagree with these prophets. Say the same thing as these prophets. And would Micaiah agree? We read there that this brave man said very clearly in verse 14, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." He was not going to be pressured into speaking what men wanted him to say. So there was Zedekiah who claimed that Jehovah wanted them to go and fight the Syrians, and they would win. There were all these 400 odd prophets who agreed with Zedekiah. So Micaiah came facing these 400 plus prophets, one man against so many, in front of these two kings, and you can imagine so many court officials and leading people of the nation watching. So this was truly a contest, but a very uneven contest. One man against 400 odd false prophets, with two kings observing as though they were neutral, and with so many court officials observing, how would Micaiah fare? So what happened was that Micaiah was asked to speak, should the kings go forward to fight the Syrians and take back Ramoth Gilead. And what was Micaiah's reply? Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Okay. Verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." He spoke as though he was in agreement with all the false prophets. And as he spoke, you could imagine the smile and the sneer with one lip curled up, you see, you know, obviously sarcastic. Yeah, he was obviously saying it sarcastically to everyone listening, see? And the king, King Ahab, noticed that. And we can be sure Jehoshaphat noticed that, because he was also watching Micaiah. And you can imagine that all the rest would be watching Micaiah, and they would have seen him, perhaps smiling with one lip curled up, you see, and in a sarcastic way say, go and fight and you will win, you see, right? And they had, realizing that Micaiah wasn't telling him the truth, he rebuked him in verse 16, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord, you see. Now, Micaiah now said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. Now what does that mean? Sheep that are scattered, this sheep had no master, it meant that their master was going to be killed. Ahab would die. Okay? Then, now Ahab protested again. Earlier when Micaiah spoke the truth, he protested. Now when Micaiah did not speak the truth, he protested. Now Micaiah spoke the truth, he also protested. But this time he protested to this Jehoshaphat saying, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? So Micaiah was one of those fearless prophets who all these years have been prophesying against Ahab. And perhaps Ahab had sent out men, Jezebel had sent out men to arrest him, to kill him, and he had moved on, and then he would prophesy again. And some suggested that Micaiah was the man of God who came to confront Ahab when Ahab allowed Ben-Hadad to escape. See? So Jehoshaphat obviously had dealings with Micaiah before, or at the least Micaiah had made it clear that Ahab had sinned against God, and he was bold in proclaiming God's word, and therefore Ahab could say to Jehoshaphat, you see this man, I told you he never speak the truth about me, see. And then Micaiah had more words to say. In verse 19 he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord, and he began to describe what he saw in the vision in heaven. And the scene is very much like what is recorded in Job chapter 1, how Satan appeared in the courts in heaven, and then God was asking, sir, how he was going to accomplish his purpose, and the spirit came forward to say, I will do it, I will put a lying spirit, I will be the lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, so Micaiah then applied this directly to the false prophets present there at that time. He said in verse 23, therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Okay. This was a really bold man. He was prepared to declare the truth at whatever cost. And obviously he was in great danger for his life. But given the situation, what was he going to do? At other times he could declare the word and then disappear. And Jezebel perhaps had sent men to arrest him and to kill him, just like she had done with the true prophets of God. Remember, Obadiah had kept 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave, you see? So Micaiah obviously had been on the run all this while, but now he was in the presence of these two kings. He could not escape. Was he going to compromise? No. Given a situation like that, he preferred to die rather than to deny God. And so he spoke God's word, right? Being ready for whatever came his way. See? So you see now that Micaiah was really a very bold man. In fact, the center of attention throughout was this man, Micaiah. Okay? So God's word was declared through his mouth very clearly. Okay? A true prophet against 400 plus false prophets in the midst of a nation that was against the people of God, the true people of God. Okay? So that covers the first section. We come now to the second section, God's word defied, verse 24 to verse 28. Now the leader of the false prophets, Zedekiah, was of course not pleased that there was this man who had the audacity to challenge him, to challenge all the false prophets in front of their king Ahab. So he made bold and stepped forward and slapped Micaiah on the face. He struck him on the face, which you can imagine, strike means most likely a slap. And if it is a punch, we'll say, well, out of anger he punched him. But I would say that it's more likely that it was a slap, so that he was not only an intention to harm Micaiah, not only physically but also to belittle him in public. Imagine an adult being slapped in public. So it's double blow. It's one blow against his body, another blow against his name. Okay? So being slapped like that in public, there was what happened. Zedekiah tried to humiliate Micaiah in front of everyone. And as he slapped Micaiah, he sarcastically asked Micaiah, "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" So he's basically saying, earlier you talked so confidently about seeing the Spirit of the Lord going to this false prophets to utter the word. It is as though you know the coming and going of the spirits. So now you tell me, God's Spirit went from which direction from me to you? See, so he's claiming that God's Spirit was with him and he's belittling Micaiah. Can you tell which direction the Spirit came and went to you? Okay. So what was Micaiah going to do? Was he going to use his kung fu and hit back? No. In a situation like that, he wouldn't use force. Okay? And that is a lesson to learn. See, it is better to suffer for the name of the Lord rather than to fight off. Where you can run, of course you must run. Where you can defend yourself, you must defend. But where it is really directly for the name of the Lord's sake, you bear with it. And so this is what Micaiah did. And he told Zedekiah this, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Okay? So what is Micaiah saying? You see, you humiliate me in public now. See? But the day will come when you see that what I say is true. Then you have no face to show. You will hide in the bedroom, as it were. Remember how Ben-Hadad, when he lost the battle, he was humiliated, he was cowed, and he was found in the inner chamber somewhere, you see. As you can see in chapter 20, verse 30, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into an inner chamber. That is to say, he was so humiliated. Okay? This great fighter now defeated so badly, so he lost face. So back to this incident of Zedekiah trying to humiliate Micaiah by slapping him in public. Micaiah turned around and say, "You will be humiliated. Okay? You will lose face. Yeah? The Lord will show it to you and you will lose face." Okay? So what happened is that Ahab was of course against Micaiah, the true prophet. He commanded Micaiah to be imprisoned, right? And he confidently declared that he would go to war, fight and win and return in peace. For this man, it is as though his life was in his own hand. He was greater than God. He could predict what will happen. He had the power to determine how the battle would go and how the outcome will be to his favor. So he declared so confidently. Now what was Jehoshaphat doing all this while? You see now, as the occasion went on, you discover Ahab was asserting himself more and more. There was no politeness anymore. And you can imagine Jehoshaphat becoming smaller and smaller and listening to all that Ahab told him to do. Jehoshaphat did not utter a single word in protest. See? So when Ahab commanded that Micaiah be kept in prison, and he said that we will go and fight and we will win and return. Okay? So that was what he said. Yeah. And basically what he was doing was that he was declaring that he did not believe in God. He did not need God. He just was his own God. He had power to determine how everything would go. He knew the outcome, he claimed. Right? So now this man, you see, was like that all this while. He was basically a godless man. But he was godless in such a way that he was so unscrupulous and so ruthless, he was prepared to use religion to further his own ends. So to please the pagans, he would worship Baal and instituted Baal worship in the nation, side by side with the worship of Jehovah. when it was necessary to please Jehoshaphat, who wanted the word of Jehovah, he would use the name of Jehovah. See? But when it didn't suit his purpose, he just swept all this aside and did his own thing. Okay? So this man, Ahab, is a very wicked man, a very godless man. Now, how did Micaiah respond to Ahab, who ordered for him to be kept in prison and to eat the bread and drink the water of affliction? In other words, he was going to fast, he was going to have just barely enough to survive. Okay? So Micaiah responded by saying to him in the words of verse 28, he said, if you ever return in peace, Jehovah has not spoken by me. See, in other words, Micaiah is saying, remember the word of God to Moses? If the word of the prophet does not come to pass, then he's not a true prophet. So he's applying that test upon himself. He said, what I have uttered is God's word. You just observe and see whether it comes to pass or not. You see, if it does not come to pass, I'm not a true prophet, he said. So he dares to apply that test on himself, because you're so certain that God has spoken to him. Okay? And he turned around to the people, and this was a true prophet of God, always concerned for the people and not just for King Ahab. So he told the people, take heed, all you people. Okay? In other words, you see, you have been listening to your king too much. You have been following him too much. Instead of following God, instead of following the truth, you are following this evil king in the path of unrighteousness. Okay? So you see here, all in all, that Micaiah dared to make a stand for the truth in spite of great danger to himself. So the contest of words was over. Micaiah was the lone prophet of God, standing against 400 plus false prophets. And when he spoke God's word. So it is God's word against the words of the 400 plus false prophets. And note how he spoke God's word. It was plain. It was simple. No making of bull songs and rushing around. You see, no magic, no drama. Okay? Whereas the false prophets made so much noise. They were so dramatic. They were trying to impress in various ways. The lesson to us, great numbers and great enthusiasm do not mean that God is with the people nor blessing them. The truth is always with the minority. To put it plainly, look at today's churches. Just because they have big numbers does not mean they are true. They are speaking the truth. Just because they have a lot of enthusiasm does not mean that they have the truth. Now God can bless, of course. The word of God can convert many and our church can grow. But don't ever look upon number itself as the measure of truth. See? And don't look upon enthusiasm and all the dramatic things that are happening as the indication that God is present in the midst of the people. So this incident clearly teaches us that lesson. Earlier in the case of Elijah, remember, God was not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the wind. God was in the stillness of the hour when he spoke. So you see now that when truth is being spoken, it is with the power of the Spirit right in the heart of the hearers. It is not with dramatic signs and wonders. It is not by people jumping about, losing control of themselves. Okay? So that covers the second section, God's word defied. God's word has been declared, and yet the king and all the false prophets defied, went against God's word. We come to the last section, God's word fulfilled, verse 29 to verse 40. Ahab was intent on going into battle. Nobody could stop him. And it seemed that this time he was no longer concerned about teaching the king of Syria a lesson. He was no longer concerned about taking back Ramoth Gilead. He began with that intention. But from what has transpired, when God's word was against the works of the false prophet. And then the king said this in verse 26, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. He was too confident. He's overconfident. He is showing defiance against God. He's now virtually declaring, I'm going into battle and no one can stop me. Not even your God, whom I do not believe in. You see? And he was actually pouring scorn on the beliefs of this man, Micaiah, and all who believe in the true God. He was actually acting in defiance against God and pouring scorn upon all those who worship Jehovah. Okay? So what happened is that they went into battle. And Ahab, you see, being the assertive self that he was, now did not have to hide it anymore. He told Jehoshaphat what to do and what he was going to do. Jehoshaphat did not utter a word in protest, did not counter in any way. He just meekly followed what Ahab said should be done. Ahab was going to disguise himself as an ordinary soldier. See? And then he was going to allow Jehoshaphat be dressed as the king. See? And what was in Ahab's mind? More likely than not, he was thinking, no, Micaiah may declare that I would die. I'm going to prove him wrong. I will live. He claimed that God's word was going to be fulfilled. But I don't believe in his God, and I don't believe in his word. But what thinking in him was this, in case it turns out true, what is going to happen? You see? So I will not even take this chance, even though I don't believe God and don't believe his word. But I don't want to take any chance. I will disguise myself as an ordinary soldier. Then I can be kept safe. Okay? So he thought he could be kept safe by disguise. Right? But Jehoshaphat did not utter a word of protest. He just accepted it. Why? We ask the question. Why? Jehoshaphat obviously was placed in danger. See? When Micaiah has announced that Ahab was going to be killed. And here Ahab was saying he was going to disguise himself as an ordinary soldier. So he would be dressed up as the king. Jehoshaphat must be sweating away. His legs, his knees must be knocking. And yet he did not dare to say anything. But we try to understand his situation. For one thing, in verse 4, he had already given Ahab his word. Now my people are as your people, my horses as your horses. In other words, I'm going all out to support you. So he couldn't take back his word. Then secondly, he must have comforted himself somewhat, saying that Micaiah had spoken of the death of Ahab, not of my death. You see? So he probably gained a little bit of comfort out of that. Then thirdly, we must remember he was only a guest in the territory of Ahab, who was a strong character person. He was a person with a strong character, very assertive. And finally, we must understand, Jehoshaphat basically was a weak man. He was a godly man, but he was a weak man. He lacked character. See? To prove the point, you turn with me further on to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, where there is this parallel passage on the incident. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And look at verse 1 onwards. It says, then Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. This was after the battle, after Ahab had been killed, right? And Jehu the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So what was this man of God saying to Jehoshaphat after he returned from battle, after Ahab was killed? The prophet of God did not comfort him and say, oh, you know, I sympathize with you. You went through a tough time, you know, and it's a good thing that you returned safe, you know, only Ahab was killed. No. The prophet rebuked him saying that in the first place you shouldn't have joined forces with Ahab, who was a wicked man. You should have practiced separation. See, God's words throughout is godly people should separate themselves from the ungodly. Don't get too closely intertwined with them. As it were, Jehoshaphat had linked himself by marriage between his son and Ahab's daughter. Then he went to visit Ahab. Then he allied with Ahab to go and fight this battle. See? And now, although Jehoshaphat came back safe, but he was a chastised man. And don't make the mistake of quickly putting your arm around Jehoshaphat to comfort him. You say, which Jehoshaphat? See, we don't have Jehoshaphat around today. We don't fight literal battles. But in our church there may come someone who hear the message and begin to shed tears. And you quickly go and put your arm around him. You know, and say, oh, welcome to the kingdom of God, brother. You know, you see, you think that he's converted. But just because he shed some tears doesn't mean that he's truly converted. Huh? It may be that tears over his girlfriend who is a Christian and he's not a Christian. You see? Or some other reasons. So you jump to conclusions too quickly. You are too quick to want to minister comfort to people. See? You have a kind heart, but in the wrong way. Too quick to want to comfort people. Don't. Be very careful. And this prophet of God was right in knowing that the best thing to help Jehoshaphat is to make it clear to him that in the first place he was wrong. He should have practiced separation, but he did not. Okay? And you see, this Jehoshaphat, it was not a mistake, a one-off mistake. It was a constant characteristic about him. Not long after, a few years later, you see, he forgot about the word of God that rebuked him. And in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, we read this in verse 36. Chapter 20, verse 36. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and to make the ships in Ezion-Geba. But Eliezer, the son of Dodaba of Meresheth, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. That the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. After Ahab died, his son took over, and Jehoshaphat thought that he could now ally himself with the son of Ahab, thinking that, oh, Ahab was one person, I must be kind to his son. You see, it's a different matter now. But remember, he was Ahab's son. Remember, he was still a godless person. Remember, that nation in the north was godless. So Jehoshaphat had this constant weakness of wanting to be too kind, too fast to the wrong person. You see, he did not make a stand for the truth. He did not practice separation as clearly taught in the Bible. See, so he was rebuked. So back to our present passage. You see now that Jehoshaphat got himself into so much trouble because of various reasons. But bottom line, it was because he was a weak character. He was a godly character, but godly in a weak way. It would have been good if he were more strong, he was stronger, and made a stand for the truth, and learned to decide to make the clear decision on the side of truth. See? May God help us to be stronger as we grow in the knowledge of his will. Then you come back to Ahab. For Ahab, he was going into battle, disguised as an ordinary soldier, see? And he did not realize that you cannot hide from God however well you disguise yourself. Remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king of the northern nation of Israel? One day his son was critically ill and he was desperate. So he wanted to consult Elijah to see what would the outcome be for his son. So he asked his wife to disguise herself as an ordinary woman. But he could not fool Elijah because God could not be fooled. God told Elijah, this man is Jeroboam's wife. Tell him, why is he coming? Why is she coming disguised as somebody else? So Ahab in this case could not hide himself. How was he found out? You see, he did not know that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, had given the command to his soldiers, don't kill anyone except Ahab. See? Now Ahab had shown kindness to Ben-Hadad, letting him go. But Ben-Hadad was not a weak character in a bad way. He was strong. He was strong in a bad way. He was a ruthless man. He was not going to return the kindness of Ahab. He was not going to do that, you see. So he ordered his soldiers just aim at Ahab and kill him. So his soldiers came and saw the enemies led by one king, Jehoshaphat. How would they know that this wasn't Ahab? So since he was alone dressed as king, they surrounded him and wanted to kill him. And Jehoshaphat, in the midst of fighting for dear life, he cried out, "Help!" and whatever, you see. And his voice was heard, it wasn't the voice of Ahab. And his face showed, and the soldiers had a good look, and it wasn't Ahab's face. And perhaps his helmet came off, and they could see that this man was not the man they wanted. Okay, so they turned away from Jehoshaphat because the command from their king was not to kill anybody except Ahab, you see. So Ahab was spared. So poor Ahab, getting himself into all this trouble because of his weak character. Okay, now what happened to Ahab now? One man just, don't know, out of frustration or what, just took out his arrow, shot his arrow at random, and the arrow fell. Nobody but Ahab. It is as though the arrow has eyes. And you see, Ahab was wearing armor. And so normally the arrow would bounce off. But remember, the armor was layered. So in between the layers, the arrow found the target between the joints of the armor. And it penetrated and wounded Ahab fatally. See, the heavens have eyes, we say. The arrow has eyes because it was guided by God. Okay. So it got into Ahab. And what happened is Ahab told his men, "Withdraw, take me aside," you see. And there he stood on his chariot facing the enemies and observing how the battle ran. And there, in the sight of everyone, he died. See. And finally the Syrians realized that Ahab had died. The command was given, "Withdraw every man back to his own land." And so what happened to Ahab's body? He was driven back. You can imagine, Jehoshaphat didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. See? And the whole bunch of people came back in a somber mood. And as you look at the map, you discover as they came down south from Ramoth Gilead, from my direction, the River Jordan, Ramoth Gilead, they came over to the River Jordan, they came down south. They had to pass Jezreel. And Jezreel was the big city of the north there. And it was the holiday city of Ahab. And they must have stopped by there to wash the chariot of his blood. And it was there, at the plot of land where Naboth was killed. The dogs came and licked up his blood. Okay? And then they continued the journey down south to Samaria, and they buried Ahab there. Now we put together the information, we have to draw that conclusion, because we are told that the prophecy of Micaiah was fulfilled, that Ahab would die in that battle. Then the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled in that Ahab's blood was going to be licked up by dogs at the spot where Naboth's blood was licked up by dogs. But then you say, if you look there, it seems that everything happened in Samaria. We are told in verse 38, when someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken to Elijah, of course not. But then when God spoke to Elijah, it was at the spot where Naboth's blood was licked up, which means that it was at Jezreel. See? So if God's word was fulfilled in what way? Was it generally that Ahab's blood was going to be licked by dogs and that's all? Now more likely than not, God's word was fulfilled to the letter. So how do we reconstruct the whole thing? Some people say that Samaria was a city where he was buried, but Jezreel was his holiday city. So there was a pool called the Pool of Samaria. That was where he was. His chariot was washed, and that was where the dogs licked his blood. But then we could say also that he was passing through, because if you look at the map, he had to pass through Jezreel before he came down to Samaria. So most likely they stop at the most convenient point, namely Jezreel, and there they wash their chariot, and there the prophecy of God through Elijah was literally fulfilled. The blood was washed away, the dogs came and licked away. You see, Ahab had shed the blood of Naboth, and Elijah had declared that at this spot, dogs will lick your blood as well, and it was fulfilled. But there is another added point that must be noted. We are told there that the harlot, while his blood was washed while the harlots bathed, you see, and that is very significant. You see, why should this point be added? It is like a double shame to him, to this man. You see, not only was his blood licked up by dogs, yeah, but all his life he has committed spiritual harlotry. And the pagan religions which he supported had religious harlots in the temple area, gratifying whoever came to worship their pagan gods. So now this man died being associated with the harlots, you see. Okay? So just as a slap upon my Micaiah would hurt not only his body but also his reputation, so also Ahab was now given a double blow. Right? He died in the company of harlots. Okay? So as we draw to a close, we noted that God's word had been declared, God's word was defied, God's word was fulfilled. In closing, let us look at each character in turn and draw out the main lesson for ourselves. Ahab hardened himself to the extent that the truth of God no longer had any effect on him, except to provoke him to anger and greater sin. So for ourselves, beware of hardening your hearts against God's word. Because when you harden your heart, it can only get harder and harder. See? And God's word will not have the beneficial effect. Instead, it will stir up your evil passion such that you will get into worse sins. It's a terrible thing to be in such a situation. Secondly, consider Jehoshaphat. He compromised the truth by interacting with Ahab and the false prophets and in engaging in a venture not approved by God. He brought trouble and even danger upon himself. So a lesson for ourselves, beware of compromise. Then thirdly, we consider Micaiah. It was not pleasant for Micaiah and even for Elijah to make a stand for the truth. God's word to them was fulfilled nevertheless. Okay? So for ourselves, be aware. Instead of beware, be aware. Notice that God is faithful and he will bless those who are faithful to him. So with these words we come to the end of tonight's study. So are there questions or comments?